Welcome. It's great to be with you on this Lord's Day and spend a little time in God's Word together. Let's begin this morning by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. Thank you, Father, for the sunshine and the rain that you make clear, you bring and provide upon the righteous and the unrighteous, Father, and the evil and the good, Father, all the blessings that you have for mankind and your creation, we thank you for. Father, in addition, we thank you for all the spiritual unseen blessings with the physical eye, but yet we enjoy so much, Father, in those eternal blessings. The hope of spending eternity with you, Father, peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, the forgiveness of our sins and a higher purpose to live for in this life. We thank you for all those things. We pray that you might be with us as we look into another portion of your word, Father. Help us to take it deep into our hearts and our minds. And Father, that we might live what we learn as we go out into this world. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our series of expository sermons from the book of Ephesians. And today we'll be looking at and reading from Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. And to get the context, we'll continue right on through verse 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power on us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. In verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We're going to look at this morning the first few verses, starting there in verse 15, if you want to follow along. We're going to focus in first on the hope that we share as Christians, and an eternal hope that can only be found in Christ, the gift of hope that only God can give. And then secondly, we'll focus on the fact that God has a rich inheritance in the saints, in his people. And it's very encouraging. We'll see that God considers us his rich and valuable inheritance. And to be reminded of just how valuable we are to God. So we begin in verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And it's God's will for us today, just as it was roughly 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this letter, for the eyes of our heart to be enlightened and to have a deeper understanding and appreciation for the hope that Paul mentions here. Now, this is the one hope, the only hope that's only provided by God through Jesus Christ. God's upward calling to heaven, we might refer to it as. Now, hope is not just an emotion, although emotions are involved, but rather the content and the object hoped for. Now, what helped me understand this is when I think about my own life, and perhaps you think about your own experience around Christmas time. In elementary school, and I might be embarrassed to say even into high school, I get very excited around Christmas time and very emotional, I might have to admit, about my hope of opening up a package and a gift that would contain a new AFX car. Now, and the younger generation may not know what an AFX race car is, but you know, there used to be these racetracks that they kind of ran on electricity. You would plug them in and you had little race cars, and you basically had a trigger that you would pull to control the speed of your race cars. And growing up in Pennsylvania with cold winters and snow, that's one of the fun things we would do is race cars on the AFX track. But I don't want to get too far sidetracked. But you can see why I'd be excited to get a new AFX car. There was new technology coming out every year. They'd go faster and hug the track better. And that AFX car was the object, you might say, and the content of what I hoped for. My hopeful emotion was upon the content or object, that AFX car in the package, which hopefully had a bow on it. Well, in the spiritual realm and in Christianity, heaven is the object and the content of our Christian hope. And it's real. We can't see it with our physical eye, but we can see heaven and our hope and the content and the object of our hope with our spiritual eye and our spiritual vision. Paul writes in Colossians 1 and verses 3 through 6 about this hope that we're looking at this morning. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from, watch it, the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. So here again, Paul, writing now to the Colossians, or the Christians in Colossae, speaks of this and refers to this hope, the object and the content of our hope, the hope of spending eternity in heaven with Christ himself and with our Heavenly Father. This is actually the one hope that Paul mentions and emphasizes in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Paul writes there, if you just turn over a couple chapters, there is one body in one spirit. There's one body. He's referring to the one body, the body of Christ, that we were all baptized into. When we put our faith in Christ, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We were convicted of our sins, repented of our sins. We named him as Lord, and then we were baptized into Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. We're therefore all now parts of the one body, the body of Christ. Paul says there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, which is what we're focusing on this morning. That's that one and only hope that's only offered by God himself in Christ. And you have to get into Christ. Remember, as we began our series, the blessings that are only found in Christ. This is one of those blessings, the hope of spending eternity with God. And by the way, that's a hope that no one or no thing and no circumstances in this world could ever take away from us unless we voluntarily hand it over. He goes on to say, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that, by the way, that one baptism is a baptism of immersion, as I mentioned, and a baptism of repentance and in naming Christ Jesus as your Lord. One God and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In Hebrews 6 and verse 19, we read, we have this hope, and this is that one hope. Again, that's referred to here in Ephesians 4, and Paul is referring to here in Ephesians 1 as we study this morning. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Now, think about a large ship, whether it's a Navy ship or whatever type of ship you might imagine. In my mind, I imagine the fishing boats on the show The Deadliest Catch. If you've ever watched The Deadliest Catch, it's called The Deadliest Catch because they're fishing for crab up in Alaska. And again, I'll try not to chase a rabbit too far because I get excited about it. I love the show. But at times there are just terrible, dangerous storms that threaten their lives of the crew and their boat. So on one episode, they went in behind the islands of the Aleutian Chain, north of the islands, and got into the lee of the storm to get some protection from the storm. And they dropped their anchor and rode out the storm. And even there in the lee, the storm was terrible, and they were still in terrific danger. But that anchor held. It held their boat, fishing boat in this case, in place, and it kept them safe. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across, that this hope that we have as Christians is an anchor, a sure and secure anchor for our soul. It's firm and secure. We can trust it. We're going to transition now into another great blessing that we enjoy in Christ. The fact that God has in us an inheritance that he looks forward to spending eternity with. So as we go on and read in the text this morning, starting back with verse 18 to get the context, Paul says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope," which we just looked at, "to which he has called you." And then he mentions the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. We're going to focus in right now on the riches of his glorious inheritance, and I emphasize in his saints. Now, I emphasize in his saints because earlier in Ephesians, if you caught some of the earlier lessons, Paul is not referring here to the inheritance God has for his people that we talked about a couple weeks ago. And that's found in Ephesians 1. Just back up there a little bit in verses 13 and 14. "And you also, Christian, were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the glory of, or the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." That's the inheritance that we look forward to. And it also ties in with that hope. The inheritance we look forward to in heaven, an eternal, permanent inheritance. Here, Paul's referring to the inheritance that God has in us. And it speaks to our value before God. Here in Ephesians 1 and verse 18, Paul is referring to the inheritance God has in his people, the saints, the church, his body. You might say that we get heaven as our inheritance, for our inheritance, and God gets us. God values his inheritance. He values us. Now, I've never experienced being the recipient of an inheritance from a loved one or a relative who has passed on. But I have friends and other relatives and acquaintances at work that have had the experience of an inheritance in this world. Now, of course, those are material things and things of this world, but they just spoke so appreciatively and they were thankful for this inheritance. A few come to mind where there was a vehicle or a truck involved. There was some property and a house involved in this physical inheritance, you know, inheritance in this world. And they really valued and appreciated what this relative had passed on, in this case, their father. Well, God values us as his inheritance. He sent his only son to shed his valuable blood on our behalf, to purchase us back into his own possession. And of course, we won't go on to be with him for eternity until after our short time here on this earth. But God still values us while we're still here in this world and on this earth for our short journey here. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 through 27, Paul writes and says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church." Now, you might be asking, how do we jump to husbands loving your wives all of a sudden and relationship between husbands and wives? Well, just follow along with me and follow along with the thought pattern of Paul himself. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, the church, to make her holy." Cleansing her, the church, cleansing you and I, individuals in the church, make up the collective church in the body of Christ. Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her, the church, to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now you think about yourself and your own life, and I think about and reflect on myself and my life and the sins and the trespasses that have been in my life, even after becoming a Christian, in my effort to maintain a pledge of a good conscience toward God. And I have to humbly admit that there's no way I could ever cleanse myself. There's no way I could ever stand holy and blameless before God without somehow allowing His powerful word to work in my life and cleanse me. That's God's desire for every Christian and for the church collectively. And this scripture in particular helps us see ourselves individually and collectively as the church, as God sees us, as His beautiful bride. That's really the lesson for this morning. Except for the fact that in closing, I'd like to share with you or have you recall the hymn, "We Have an Anchor." So I won't subject you to my solo singing. I just want to read the words. I'll read the words of the first three verses and then the refrain. "Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cable strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? It is safely moored till 'twill the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. And the cables pass from His heart to mine, can defy the blast through strength divine. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall an anchor fast by the heavenly shore. We shall an anchor fast by the heavenly shore, with the storms all past forevermore." And the refrain, "We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and secure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love." Let's prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. We're going to turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians, and we're reminded this morning, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer for the bread. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank You, Father, for the great sacrifice of Your Son, Thank you, Father, that Jesus was willing to endure the pain and suffering, the emotional and mental and humiliation that goes along with crucifixion on a cross. It's unimaginable to us, Father, and yet we try to imagine and appreciate as we partake of the bread and remember His sacrifice on our behalf and the hope that is ours because of His great sacrifice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we'll have a prayer for the fruit of the vine. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for again for the sacrifice of your Son and specifically that precious, valuable blood that was shed on our behalf. And His sacrifice that was an acceptable propitiation and payment for our debt of sin. We pray that we keep these things in mind as we partake of the fruit of the vine representing that precious blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I pray you have a blessed rest of the day on this Lord's Day. Let's go to our Heavenly Father one more time in a prayer for strength and wisdom in this coming week. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank you again for the gift of life itself and for this Lord's Day. We pray that you might be with us, Father, in this coming week. We humbly ask for your wisdom, for your strength, and you might give us the wisdom and insight to take what we learn, take it deep into our hearts, our minds, and our spirit, and live what we learn, Father, during this life, that we might bring glory to you and be a blessing to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.